want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Receiving the Holy Spirit. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
Now, normally when we talk about receiving the Holy Spirit, in our understanding, we're usually thinking about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit where somebody begins to speak in tongues and that kind of thing. And that is all a part of it. But there is a little bit, this is what I really want to focus on tonight, is that receiving the Holy Spirit, there's something that has to change in our thinking about receiving the Holy Spirit, because receiving the Holy Spirit doesn't just mean that I gain some power or something in my life and or some spiritual gifts and abilities and things like speaking in tongues. But that word receiving means so much more. And I think the American church, I think for whatever reason over the years, we've kind of lost some of the understanding or meaning about what it really means to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to start in John chapter 20, verse 19 through 22. And it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then it says, and with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so today I want to talk to you about receiving the Holy Spirit. This word is interesting. This word, the Greek word for receive here is interesting. It is the Greek word lambano or lambano. And it means kind of several things. And so let me just give you several of the definitions of this word. It means to get a hold of and carry. Get a hold of and carry. It also means to take as a companion. It also means to be amazed by, to give access to make one's own, to reach for, to host. That's an important one tonight. To host, to abide with, to make to feel welcome. So to receive the Holy Spirit doesn't just mean, oh, I get to get some things that God wants to give me, but to receive means all of those things really encompassed in that one word. And again, it's very closely associated with the word abide, like what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." You know, that leads us to believe also that if you don't abide in his word, obviously you're not his disciple. If you're a person that, you know, you have to be begged to read your Bible, it's just something you do. You get a little bit of word when you show up on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whatever. Well, then you're obviously not a disciple of Jesus. And he goes on to say, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So in other words, if you're not a disciple, you're not going to know the truth, and you're not going to be free. And that's why so many people just stay living in the same old sin that they've always lived in. They just go to church now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, we know that's nobody in this church. That's, y'all know what I'm talking, it's them other people out there, them other them denominations, whichever one you can think of, right? John chapter 15, verse 4 through 8, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. And that's important. It's a very important scripture right there, because so many people have this idea that, well, just, you know, he's just going to give me whatever I desire. But only if I abide in him, because if I abide in him or live in him, or I've really received him, then my desires are going to change. My desires are going to be his desires and vice versa. His desires will be my desires. So then if his desires are my desires, then yeah, I ask whatever I want because I'm asking what he wants. Amen. And then it goes on and says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit so that you will be my disciples. So again, we're talking about receiving the Holy Spirit tonight and going beyond just looking for some kind of manifestation about the Holy Spirit. Because I've said this many times over the years, but you know, if tongues is the sign of a person receiving the Holy Spirit, something's wrong. Because I've seen people speak in tongues and live like a devil. I know y'all have never seen anybody like that, but I've seen people speak in tongues and be so mean and so cruel. I've seen people who, well, I mean, they can speak in tongues and so on. Now, whether or not that's real or not, I don't know. That's between them and the Lord. But the truth of the matter is that we better be looking for something more than just some kind of physical evidence like a prayer language or tongues. We better be looking for, are we really truly abiding in him? And have we really, really received him? And does he know absolutely that he is in our life and he is welcome there? So I believe that this really is the crossroad that we stand at today as far as the American church. You know, are we the body of Christ, or are we going to just continue to satisfy ourselves with maybe the activity of doing religious stuff, or to say it another way, just going through motions or just kind of carry on in the flesh like so many people do? Or are we going to admit that we may be living just like a hamster on a wheel, maybe even doing stuff but going nowhere? Now, I'm saying that, and I understand I'm saying that in a church where we got people filled with the Spirit. I'm saying that in a church where we have people that probably live on a higher standard than many in the American church, because you do have a sense of holiness in your life. But what can happen is we can get in that place where we think, well, because I don't act like them or do what they do, then we're okay right where we are. And God says, no, there's always another place to go. There's always a higher place to go. There's always a deeper place to go. Always. That's why you hear me say it all the time. We can never get comfortable where we are and be happy on some plateau that we're on. There's always more, always more. In fact, we'll be spending all of eternity, all of eternity. How many of you know eternity is a long time? We will be spending all of eternity discovering more and more and more of God, because he's boundless. He's endless. And so I believe that one way to describe the modern day church today is, again, doing stuff but going nowhere. But what we really need, and what we really should want, is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we really want. You know, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27 says, it is the anointing that destroys the yoke. The yoke represents everything that hinders, everything that binds, everything that oppresses. It could be sickness. It could be mental, emotional, physical. It could be disease. It could be debt. It could be, you know, be lack or poverty. All of those things are things that Jesus took care of, and yet many people live with that yoke upon them. So that yoke represents anything that the devil can put on you to steal your joy and rob you of the abundant life that Jesus gives. And understand, nothing but the anointing can break Satan's power. Nothing but the anointing. And so nothing else can deliver the bound and the oppressed. Nothing else can heal the sick and the diseased. Nothing else. You can copy it, you can imitate it, but you cannot manufacture it. There's only one place to get the anointing. Anybody know where that is? That's from fellowship and with communion with the Holy Spirit. And so that is the key ingredient, and that is that's the master key that the church must have. Now, you guys know, so I talked about it a little bit Sunday, but this trip to Mexico was pretty eye-opening for me because I realized that even with the great things that they're doing, they were saying we hunger for the presence of God. We hunger for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We hunger for the power of God working and manifesting in our lives. Because what's happened is much of the Mexican church looks to the church in the United States and thinks, well, you know, somehow, and it's in their mind, somehow the church in the United States can do no wrong. And so they begin to try to strive to be like the church in the United States. And I can't even tell you how many times I warned them, please do not be like the church in the United States. The church in the United States is dying. The church in the United States, people who call themselves even Pentecostal or Spirit-filled or whatever, they're suppressing the Holy Spirit, not allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way because somehow they're ashamed of Him. Please don't be like the church in the United States. They felt very released to have an American pastor come and tell them, no, it's okay. You want the power of God. You want the presence of God. God didn't just send us here to speak and talk about things. He wanted us to demonstrate His power. And so I believe that without the power of the Holy Ghost, the church is going to become just another casualty of war. And we see it happening. Either we're going to be saturated and inundated and endued with that power from on high, and we fight back with the power of the Holy Spirit, or we're going to end up like just mere casualties on the battlefield of life. And God never told us to live like that. In fact, Jesus said that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So if we're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have to learn how to truly receive or to host or to just, you know, really be inundated with the Holy Spirit in every part of our life. So our aim and our goal in life as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, has got to be more than just one day I want to go in the rapture. It's got to be more than just, you know, one day, you know, when I die, I'm going to get to go to heaven. It's got to be so much more than that. And our aim and our goal of our lives as Christians should be pretty much twofold. Number one is this, that first main point is simply to know Him. That should be first and foremost. Our main goal in life should be to know Him, to really have a personal relationship with Him, and to have fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit. I just believe that there's so many of us who, though God wants to make Himself known to us, we really don't know Him as well as we could because we're not seeking that. Now, the second main point is this, and we're going to spend most of our time under this point, and that is to make Him known. To be a living revelation and a manifestation of His will on the earth. People need to see a living manifestation. You know, it's become more and more real to me over the years that as the body of Christ, we can't even really legitimately call ourselves the body of Christ if we're not doing what Jesus did when He was in the body. So as the body of Christ, we should be a living revelation and manifestation of His will on earth. And so that means Jesus literally lives through us. And of course, that's really through the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, He does the same things through us that He did when He was here in the flesh. And Jesus didn't make disciples just to go to heaven, but He made disciples to multiply Himself in the earth and to manifest Himself through us. You guys know, we've said it many times, but part of what He's called us to do, a big part of what He's called us to do, is to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to heal incurable diseases like leprosy. But to be honest with you, most of the church doesn't walk in enough power to heal a headache. I'm about to go back to Mexico. They got excited when I said good stuff like this. Ooh, that's really good. Oh, just kidding. So He told us to do these things. See, that's why we needed, and that's why we need to receive the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm going to clarify. I'm not talking about, back at some day I spoke in tongues. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about truly understanding that word receive. What does that mean to us? So it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power over the devil's kingdom, that gives us the power to destroy his works, which is what the scripture says we are here to do, because that's what Jesus came to do, to break the power of the enemy and to set people free. So this is why we have to be like Mary. We talked about this Sunday. We have to be like Mary, and we have to learn the art of hosting the presence of God. And so I want to speak about three main elements to receiving, with this understanding of receiving that I told you, receiving the Holy Spirit's presence. Number one is make space for Him. We have to make space for Him. We talked about this Sunday, but we're just going to kind of reiterate this. You know, the phrase means to do whatever is necessary to make a place for someone or something. We talked Sunday about digging ditches, that, you know, that God told the kings, dig ditches so that He can pour His blessing out in the form of water for them. And so we have to create a capacity to receive what God wants to place in our lives. And so it means to move things around, or even to discard things, or even add on extra space. Pastor Cindy, I get home from Mexico and the hallway's lined up with boxes and bags of clothes. She said, they don't fit me anymore. So now there's all these clothes. You know what she did? She was making space for her skinny girl clothes. And now I got to get in there and make some space for my clothes, because I got all these shirts. And I'm like, man, I like that shirt, though. That's my favorite shirt. I don't want to get rid of that shirt. I can't find that shirt anywhere else in my size, but I've got to make some space. And so we have to do the same thing in our lives. We have to make space for Him. And number two, we need to give place to Him. Now, this is a little bit different. We make space, we make a capacity, create a capacity to receive what He's giving us. But this is a little different. It's different from just making space or making room. This, it can't happen without making space first. But to give place means to yield to or to submit to. So it's one thing to make room for Him, but it's another thing to yield to Him. Because you can invite Him in and then not do a single thing He tells you to do. I've met a lot of people like that over the years. So it means, by extension, it means to want or to desire, and to just give liberty and freedom of expression to the Holy Spirit, to let Him do it His way. And I yield to that. Number three is to embrace His desires. That means to accommodate Him. See, again, it's different. That's a little different than making room or space for Him. That's a little different than even giving place to Him. But to embrace His desires means to accommodate Him. And so it goes further than the first two. It means to, you know, really make the attempt to make Him comfortable. It means to seek to please Him, to create a desired environment for Him. See, that's what we try to do when we come together and we begin to sing and we begin to praise and we begin to worship and show honor to Him. What are we doing? We want Him to feel comfortable. That's why we want to be careful about just unnecessary distractions when we come together and, you know, we're here in the church and we're singing songs, but our mind is a million miles away thinking about this or thinking about that. No, we want Him to feel comfortable. We don't want to grieve Him. There's a little bit of a difference. There's just a little nuanced difference between these three things that we're talking about Him. It's like when somebody comes to your house, you know, maybe they come to your house and you say, hey, yeah, you can come in, find a seat somewhere if you want to, or else you can actually, you know, move the stuff off the couch and give them a place to sit and give them preference. Say, do you want to sit here? Do you want to sit there? See, you're giving them not only space, but you're giving them place. And the Holy Spirit's just bold enough to say, but I want your recliner. But then it goes beyond that. And it's, well, okay, you can have my recliner, but listen, I want to make it as comfortable for you as possible. Can you use a pillow? Do you need a little blanket? I want this place to be so inviting to you, because I want you to be here. I want you to enjoy being here. You know, I think if we ever ask the question of the Holy Spirit, you know, do you enjoy living in me, or do I stress you out pretty much? You know, do you really enjoy living in me? you know, the scripture even uses this kind of language where now it's pretty frank language where he basically is saying, you know, would you take the Lord who lives in you to be with you into some kind of sexual immorality or something? Because that's what you're doing if you're involved in those things. Would you do that? You know, I don't want to embarrass him. I don't want to grieve him. Amen. So again, we're talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, going beyond just some spiritual gift or something, but really embracing his desires, finding out what he wants and looking to please him in everything. You know, it means to also consult with him and ask him what he wants. What do you want? See, the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is this. He is the perfect gentleman, and he's only going to come where he's invited. And he's not going to enter into any part of your life that you don't welcome him into. You know, he's only going to do what you give him the freedom and the liberty to do. And like I said, the Holy Spirit is not just tongues. The Holy Spirit is not even just miracle working power. The Holy Spirit is a person with power. He's a person. He carries the power. And if we want to have the power of the Holy Spirit, then we've got to learn how to host him graciously and invite his opinion into everything we do, everywhere we go, everything we say. Amen? And so the more comfortable the Holy Spirit is with us, the more his power is manifested in us and through us. So again, let me ask you, is the Holy Spirit really comfortable living with you? It's kind of like Pastor Cindy used to say all the time about the angels. Never drive faster than your angels fly. Right? You don't want to leave them behind. Well, it's kind of the same way with the Holy Spirit. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Don't get involved in anything that the Holy Spirit wouldn't want to be involved with. So we have to learn to host him. So how do we create the environment that the Holy Spirit desires? Let me give you a few sub-points here. Well, very simple. This is straightforward and simple. Eliminate the sinful. Eliminate the sinful. Shut the door on Satan. You know, I've said this many times, but none of us, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, there's not a one of us that has an excuse to have dominating sin in our life. None of us. He took care of that problem. None of us can say, well, I couldn't help myself. If you say, I couldn't help myself, you're calling God a liar. You're saying his word is not true. He says you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Amen. So we eliminate the sinful. We can't do like the, again, most of the modern day church has just accepted all kinds of sinful practice and just says, well, you know, we're just sinners saved by grace. God loves you. He overlooks it. It's okay. You might as well be saying, you know, you can spit in his face. You can curse at him. You can tell him that he, you know, that he's useless and what he did doesn't matter. That you don't care about the pain that he felt when he went to that cross and took that beating for you. You know, just tell him whatever you want to tell him. It's not going to matter at all. And that's the way much of the church has lived. But you have to shut the door on Satan. The Bible says give no place to him. Amen. Now, we're supposed to give place to the Holy Spirit, but we're not supposed to give place to Satan. And so stop doing anything that is contrary to the Word of God. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you just stop. When you get to the stop sign, when you're driving your car, what do you do? Now, some of y'all don't stop. But what are you supposed to do? Stop. If that police officer pulls you over, it's not going to work. When you tell him, well, I wanted to stop, but I just couldn't. Well, is there something wrong with your brakes? No. But I just couldn't stop. I couldn't help myself. I just had to run through that stop sign. Well, that ain't going to work. So stop doing anything that's contrary to God's word. Don't live contrary to the word of God. That's called sin. And sin is simply disobedience to God's law. I know that's simple. I know it's elementary, but understand it's simple and elementary, yet most of the church don't get it. Most of the people that call themselves Christians constantly make excuses for their sin. Number two is be quick to repent. So it doesn't mean you're never going to sin. Doesn't mean you're never going to fall. Doesn't mean you're never going to fail or make a bad decision. We all know that all of us at some point in time typically are going to lean into our own understanding instead of leaning into the Spirit. And when we do that, we're always going to sin. So the key is to continue to be led by the Spirit, asking His opinion. What do you think? I want to please you. Be conscious of it. I like what Bill Johnson talks about this, about the dove, that a dove is very easily spooked. And he said, so just imagine that dove, the Holy Spirit, imagine that the dove is sitting on your shoulder. You don't want to do anything that's going to spook him. You want to walk carefully. You want to move carefully. You want to speak carefully. You don't want to do anything that's going to make him feel uncomfortable. Amen? And so be quick to repent. If you do fail, be quick to repent. When you've done something wrong that's contrary to God's word or even contrary to the voice of your own conscience, because the Holy Spirit uses your conscience once you've been born again. And if you feel pricked in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit saying he's trying to keep you safe. And he's saying, listen, repent quickly. What are we talking about? We're talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time thing. And then the third part of this is this: crucify compromise. See, if you don't crucify compromise, you're always going to find yourself falling into sin. And I hate to even use the term falling into sin, because nobody just falls into sin. We do it purposely. I'm going to do what I want to do in this moment because of the pleasure I get, because it makes me feel good or whatever I'm going to do. I don't fall into sin. I consciously sin on purpose. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So here's the deal. Don't make any deals with the devil. Don't leave any gray areas concerning your commitment to holiness and obedience to the Lord. Again, over the years, I've said this many times, people would come up to me and they'd say, Pastor Dwayne, is this a sin? This thing that they're doing or they want permission to do. Is this a sin? And I always have to say, well, have you been convicted of this? Typically, the reason you're asking me is because the Holy Spirit's trying to get you not to do it. And you're asking my permission to do it. So then when you do it, you can say, Pastor Dwayne said it was okay. So typically, if you have to ask if it's a sin, it's because the Holy Spirit's already trying to deal with you. Listen to him. Host him. Receive him. Amen. And listen, never compromise your faith and biblical values, because if you give an inch, that devil is going to take a mile. That's why it says don't give place to the devil. And I've taught this before, but I'll say it again because it applies here. But you know, that word place, some translations actually translated a foothold or even a toehold. And it's the picture of when somebody goes to shut the door and someone sticks their foot in the door and it stops right there. It doesn't close. And you push on it and you feel resistance. So you think the door is closed, but it's not. And the moment you ease up and you back off, well, that foothold, that little space in the door, the enemy's going to take full advantage of that. And he's going to come rushing through just like a criminal or a home invader. So again, never compromise your faith or your biblical values. Again, ask the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't even know what my values are. Well, ask him. He'll show you. He'll tell you. If you get in the word, he'll show you. So again, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Number four, replace the secular. What do I mean by that? Replace the secular. Well, we talked about Martha and Mary a little bit Sunday, but Martha did the opposite of replacing the secular. She replaced the holy for the secular. Now, it's important to understand this. We're not talking about something that's necessarily sin. Even Hebrews tells us, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So before something becomes a sin in your life, typically it's going to be a hindrance first. So he doesn't want us to just wait until it becomes outright sin in our life. If it's a hindrance in any way, deal with it while it's still a hindrance before it becomes a huge stronghold in your life. Amen. So what Martha did, she wasn't doing anything wrong. She was trying to serve. She was working. She was trying to help. She was doing what she knew to do. But she was taking care of things that were not necessarily eternally important. Mary says, I'm going after that which is eternal. Everybody understand? So the secular is not necessarily sinful or necessarily evil. It's just the excess baggage that we take into our lives. And I believe with all of my heart right now, what's going on right now in the United States and really around the world is God is trying to help us get rid of some of the excess baggage. The way he put it to me is, I am stripping the church of all of her idols. We don't even realize how much idolatry we have in our lives, in the church of Jesus Christ. God says, I'll have no other gods before me. You know, I'm not going to let anybody bow to some other idol. Those things have to fall. They have to come down. And so whatever means, you know, that is needed for that to happen, it's going to happen. And this may sound crazy and it may sound a little scary to you, but for the church in the United States, if he has to have another country invade us and strip us of all of our American rights and the American dream, if that's what it takes, that's what'll happen. Don't fool yourself into thinking that can never happen, because we can very easily get some people in the highest offices who I think, you know, just insane, don't have a clue, and our country be opened up militarily in every other way to foreign invaders. Don't think it can't happen. The only thing to fix this going forward is the church has to, it starts with the church. The church has to come to true repentance, has to get rid of the idols. So again, replace the secular. Those are things, they're not necessarily sinful behaviors, but they are things that we put before God. Amen. For some people, it's, you know, sports. They can tell you every name of every player on every team and all the stats, but they couldn't quote a single scripture to you. So it's that which will not make an eternal difference in anyone's life, including yourself. So instead of prayer, instead of worship, instead of giving in obedience to the Lord, instead of getting into his word, instead of the things of God, many times we just replace it with the secular. The secular just simply being those things that don't make any difference in eternity. Number five, displace the demonic. This is important, and I want to bring this one up right now because, look, we're knocking on the door of what they call Halloween, okay? Displace the demonic. There's a lot of things that people play with, even people in the church, that they don't even realize are absolutely demonic. So, you know, we have to be very aggressive against anything demonic or occultic, because if you're not, you're going to accept things into your life. You're going to accept spiritual things into your life that you don't even realize are there. So on a very practical level, be careful. Don't play with or accommodate things like horoscopes, or, you know, don't get on Facebook and put your horoscope and post all that stuff. Be careful about things like that. Here's another one. A lot of people may think, ooh, I don't know about this one, but Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras is one of the wickedest things. It's a wicked mindset that I'm gonna just indulge in all the sin I can on Tuesday, because the rest of the week, I can't do it. I'm not going to eat meat on Fridays and all this stuff. So for several weeks here, I'm going to try to behave, but I'm going to indulge in all the sin I can on Tuesday. That's where they get the Fat Tuesday thing. But again, it's demonic. It's demonic. Even many of the floats and the stuff involved with Mardi Gras, they're named after demonic entities. And of course, Halloween. You know, and we could go on and on, but listen, be careful. It's not just some fun thing you do. You know, I've talked to people who were involved in Satanism and involved in some very, very, very wicked stuff. And I'll never forget this one guy telling me when I was in San Antonio, this guy had been a straight out Satanist involved in, I mean, horrific stuff that I'm not even going to say, that he confessed to me, and he says, can God forgive me of these terrible things? But he said, most Christians don't take Halloween serious. Most Christians don't take this stuff serious. He said, let me tell you, we took it serious. Every Halloween, many, many, many babies are sacrificed in the name of Satan. They don't just sacrifice. They don't just kill them. They do all kinds of horrific rituals and things with babies. They give birth to these babies within their witches' coven specifically so that they can sacrifice them. And the purer and the younger the baby is, the more power they believe they receive from Satan. I mean, that's not, you know, people say, oh, well, I don't know if all that's even real. It's very, very real. This guy didn't think God could ever forgive him for the horrific things that he did. He said, how could God ever forgive me for this? So again, it's nothing to play with. So what are we talking about right now? What's the point? That we've got to displace the demonic. Don't give any kind of room whatsoever for anything demonic. If it's tied to any kind of occultic thing or anything like that, just get rid of it. Displace it out of your life. Don't give the spirit of fear away into your mind either through things like, and I know some of you may disagree with me, I don't know, but things like horror movies and vampire movies and books and things like that. Don't indulge in that stuff, man. That stuff is absolutely demonic. And I'm not talking about just some legalistic rule of thou shalt not. I'm talking about what it does to a person and the access that it gives to demons to come into your life freely and oppress you. You know, and again, you may think I'm old fashioned and irrelevant by saying that, but understand this, anything of that kind of nature grieves the Holy Spirit and gives access to the presence of demonic spirits and activity in your life. And understand that is not receiving the Holy Spirit when I'm indulging in that kind of stuff. He is the Holy Spirit. That means he's holy. And if we want to cultivate an atmosphere and an environment for the Holy Spirit here, understand that there are some very important elements, and there's no substitute for these things. Very, very simply, we all know this. Praise and worship. Bible says that he inhabits the praise of his people. That means he comes and he literally sits upon it. It forms a throne for him in our life. He inhabits it. Also, the word. You can't get away from it. You'll starve to death spiritually if you're not feeding on the word. His word was found and I ate it and it became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. He lives in his word. All scripture is given by inspiration. That means it's equal with the breath of God. It is the breath of God. And then also, you can't do without having some alone time with God. That's a third one. Alone time with God. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. What does that really mean? That means quit running around here and there and doing this and that. I just want you to be still so I can spend some time with you. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In other words, what he's saying is that the only time you pray shouldn't be in a public setting, maybe over a meal or in a church service somewhere, but you ought to have a real vibrant relationship where you're listening and speaking to the Lord. And I like to say that's 24/7. I've taught that 7 days a week, 24/7. It's always open and always speaking. I always want to hear his thoughts and I want him to hear mine. That's what real prayer is. So, you know, like we said Sunday morning, if we want the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, then the most important ingredient is spiritual hunger or thirst. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. John 7:37-39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living waters will flow from within them. What is he talking about? The rivers of living water. Well, it's talking about the Spirit. He goes on to say that. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to the time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So again, we're talking about receiving the Spirit. And if we want to have a constant flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then the hunger and the thirst absolutely has to be there. Before the rivers of living water can flow out of us, we have to come to him and drink. And we're not going to drink if we're not hungry, if we're not thirsty. So, but we need to drink deeply of his presence, deeply of his words. The American church has been living, I believe, too far from the power of God. And because the church has not been manifesting the power of God, the devil has been running rampant with nearly free rein to do whatever he wants to do. And can I tell you that in every city, in every state of America, probably almost without exception at least, there's at least one church in that city who is just, I mean, the pastor is smoking dope and drinking and sin is rampant within the church and homosexuality is rampant within the church and just all kinds of stuff is rampant within the church. And that's going to probably be the biggest church in that town. I'm telling you, that is the case. And in many cities, in very large cities, you're going to have many churches like that. Because it's become the norm. No power. And so there's no power to resist the devil. No power. They just bow down to it and say, well, this is just the way it is. One day when I get to heaven, maybe things will change. And the church has been running and hiding and jumping every time the devil says boo. So why is that true? Because we haven't been walking in the power of God. And the reason we haven't been walking in the power of God is because we haven't been truly and faithfully hosting his presence. We haven't truly received him. We may manifest some gifts here and there, but we have not received him in the truest sense of the word. And God does not casually and randomly dispense his power to everybody that passes by the way, or even to every church member, or even to every pastor. God grants his power to those that he trusts, to those that have an intimate relationship with him, to those who love his presence. Teach your kids, by the way, because I know there's all parents in here, but teach your kids. Man, when you come in here, this isn't about you hanging out with your friends and playing and talking and so on. This is about entertaining or hosting the presence of Almighty God. This is not just some social function. Amen. I told y'all before, but I'll never forget when I was 17 years old, 17, sitting in the back with my friends, and somebody said something and they knew they could make me laugh because I would laugh real easy. He said something, I got to giggling, and my mama was sit. She always would sit up here in the front in the second row. She still does when she comes to church today here. But she'd sit up in the second row of that church, and I'll never forget sitting back there with all my friends, 17 years old, cutting up back there, and my mama heard me, and I'll never forget in front of everybody and God and everybody in that church. She turned around and she looked at me and she just did this. And I tried to act like I wouldn't see her. But she wouldn't stop. And I thought, Mama's not going to stop until I go up there where she is. At 17 years old, I had to get up. And all my friends laughing, had to get up, go walk up there and sit with my mama in the front. And she said, you don't come to church to play. And I knew she wasn't playing. Don't think that you don't have that kind of authority. My mama carried the authority of embarrassment if need be. All right. So again, and it shouldn't have to be because, you know, you threaten their life. But just understand, you teach them that this is what it is. We are hosting the presence of the creator of the universe. He's here. He's meeting with us. Amen. So again, God grants his powers to those who seek his face and not just his hand. The key to our victory moving forward, to the church's victory, is learning how to abide in him, how to host his presence, learning how to receive his presence, and learning how to live in his presence every day. Out of that abiding life that Jesus talked about and receiving his presence, we have the scriptural promise that fruit will be manifested. And again, I've said this many times over the years, but man, when I finally do get to see him face to face, when I finally do meet him in the kingdom of God, I want him to be able to taste of much fruit from my life. When he says, I won't drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, I want to have something to offer him that he will enjoy. So fruit will be manifested, power will flow, and understand the signs and the gifts and the wonders and the miracles and the visions and the dreams and devils cast out and the sick healed and all of that stuff. The glory of God will all be revealed, but the only way it can happen the way God really wants it to happen is when we really receive him in the truest sense. That's what Christianity is all about. So how many of you really want that? Really want the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to a greater degree than you've ever had? Is there anybody in this room that says, yeah, I want that? I can raise my hand. Yeah, I want that. Well, how many of you are truly ready to receive the presence of God now? Are you truly ready to receive his presence? Now, here's the thing that you need to know, and I know we need to close, but here's the thing that you need to know. That's not going to happen because somebody laid their hands on you. It's not going to happen because somebody even prayed over you. There may be a manifestation initially, but that's going to happen when you get a hold of and you carry his presence. When you truly take him as your life companion, as you're truly amazed by him. See, these are all definitions, again, of that word receive. When you truly give him access to every area and you make him your own, and you're constantly reaching for, and you're constantly, your desire is to host him, truly host him and be a good host for him and to abide with him and to make him feel welcome. When you're doing that, I'm telling you, you will begin to see power manifested in your life that you've never seen before. I believe in all the gifts, and I believe in tongues. I think, like Paul said, I wish you would all speak in tongues, Paul said. He's speaking tongues more than all of you. I wish you all did that, but it's not about that. And the Spirit-filled church has made it pretty much about that when we talk about being Spirit-filled, but it's not about that. That's just one part of it. is about all these other things we talked about tonight. So let's stand to our feet. This is something that now you're going to have to leave from this place, and you got to make up your mind every moment of every day that you're going to host His presence. Father, I thank You for every person here tonight. Again, I love the Wednesday warriors. I love those that say, I just want more. And Father, I just believe if there's anyone here or anyone who will take a hold of this message, it's these people here tonight. Because I do believe that it's truly their heart to be those that truly receive You. So I just thank You, Father, for opening our heart, opening our understanding, giving us revelation on this. Lord, and may we just see it different from this moment on. May You help us to host You. Lord, may You help us to have strong convictions. May You clear the spiritual wax out of our spiritual ears that we might hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us moment by moment. And I thank You for the grace that You give us to empower us over the dominion of sin. Because this word came from You, Lord, we know it was not intended to condemn. And so, Lord, I just cancel the lies of the enemy, of anyone that would be feeling that way right now. But, Lord, I thank You that Your word brings life. And I thank You, Father, this is not about what we can't do. It's about what we can do. And I pray that You just make that a greater reality to us. Lord, help us to be a good host to the Holy Spirit, to truly receive Him into our lives. And, Lord, I thank You that as that is happening, Lord, we're going to bear much fruit, and we're going to impact the world around us. Whatever that sphere of influence is You've given us, and I thank You for it, Father. I give You all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Father, I pray, make this church hungry and thirsty for You more than we've ever been before. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.